You turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the letter of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the letter of 1 John, the first chapter. I don't really recall in all my years of preaching that I've ever preached a sermon directly out of 1 John, but Lord willing, I intend to this morning. 1 John, the first chapter, if you're frantically searching for it, it's on towards the back of the Bible, right close to the book of Revelation. 1 John 1, I want to read some verses to you here. Let's start in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The subject that I want to speak to you this morning is the subject of fellowship. And if you've noticed over the last few months, I've been preaching different sermons about how the things we do spiritually are compared to eating a meal in the Word of God. In other words, Jesus is called the living bread. He's called the living water. Everything you read about Jesus compares Him to something that is naturally eaten, but He's talking about it in a spiritual sense. So I've talked to you about eating the meal of prayer, that prayer is a spiritual meal that you eat. I've talked to you about eating the meal of the Word of God, where God sees you if you are eating His meal in the proper way and with the right attitude and humility and understanding that He is the author of His Word, and His Spirit is drawn to you when you get into His Word, and you understand that the Lord sees you as a jewel. You are a jewel in the sight of God. That's what Malachi says. When you engage Him in His Word. So it gives us a whole different mindset about eating spiritual meals. Now today I want to talk to you about eating the meal of fellowship. Now listen. Acts the second chapter gives us four things that we're to be engaged in on a daily basis. Four things. You say, I don't know what to do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What should I be doing? You should be engaging in these four things every single day. In one way or the other. Four things. Acts 2, in verse 42, he says, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to quote it for you. There's four things that these people continued in. God's people continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' fellowship, with the apostles in breaking of bread, which is specifically communion, but it can be other things. But it's specifically communion, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine in communion, and prayers. Now I want you to notice that you can engage personally in eating the meal of the apostles' doctrine, can't you? You know, most of the time you eat that meal of the doctrine. You can get it in church like this, you know, where we're all together and the preaching of the gospel, the treasure of the earthen vessel, the preaching of the gospel is given to you. But most of the time, if you're eating that meal on a daily basis, you're mostly by yourself. Now there's times when we may get together and have a study. We may sit down one-on-one and talk about different things, but most of the time you're consuming that meal by yourself, right? Now, what about prayer? Now, we have public prayer. We just heard a beautiful public prayer this morning. We'll hear, Lord willing, another one at the end. But primarily, when you eat the meal of prayer, where are you? Jesus said to enter into your closet. You're by yourself. You get what I'm getting at here? Those two things right there, the prayer, the meal of prayer and the meal of the doctrine can be regularly consumed by yourself. Okay? But the breaking of bread and fellowship cannot be done that way. The breaking of bread, the eating of the meal of fellowship cannot be taken by yourself. Now listen, one of the reasons that you can rejoice in being an Old Baptist is because of the simplicity of the worship. And what I talked to you about this morning, about the fellowship, it is the activity of the church. You say, what are we supposed to do as a church to be active with one another? You know, we always go into the don'ts. We don't have this, we don't have that, we don't have the other. You know, we don't have all these different programs. We don't, praise God, we don't want them. You know, God didn't prescribe them, and so we don't engage in them. But there is one activity that he prescribes for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. It's fellowship. He said, what's our activity as Primitive Baptists? It's fellowship. What's the activity of the church of God? It's fellowship. Get all of that other stuff out of the way. You don't need anything else to confuse you or wonder what age group you need to be with or where you need to sit or who you need to be talking to. You don't need to worry about all that because you have one form of activity that takes many different directions, but it's just fellowship. You must eat the meal of fellowship. Now listen, fellowship just means a mutual association of persons on an equal and a friendly basis. Now, it's not just any kind of fellowship. It's not the fellowship of some society or of some group or club. It is the fellowship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the tie that binds our activity together? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, the first chapter, the fifth verse, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you and for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There is something special in that common belief of Jesus Christ being the author and the finisher of our salvation. That's what binds you together. You say, well, I don't know what kind of makes us cohesive, why we get along so well. I don't know why we want to see each other like we do. I'm here to tell you that's why. It's because you share a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the activity that Jesus Christ engaged in. Did you know that? Jesus Christ wasn't a loner. He didn't go off by himself. You know, he wasn't a lone gun. You know, he wasn't a loner who went over here and, you know, just kind of did his thing. I'm going to tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is designed for the activity of fellowship. It's designed for that. And I love what Elder Sam Bryant said, and I've used this many times, give him credit for it. You know, it says that a person who is a fiercely independent person, fiercely independent, which is a sign of rebellion, by the way, a fiercely independent person may not have a place in the church of God. You ever thought about that? Somebody who wants to stand out because of their personality or because of who they are, but somebody who's just fiercely independent, you know the kind of person I'm talking about. We all know people like that. They may not have a place in the church of God because the church of God was not designed for fiercely independent people. It was designed for servant mentality people. That's what the fellowship is linked to. Now listen, John says this. This John was probably writing this when he was in his 90s. So he was the youngest of the apostles when Jesus was here, but he was the oldest of the apostles to die. He's the one that had that the Lord gave the revelation there to on the island of Patmos when he was probably in his 80s or 90s. And he was probably over 100 when he passed away. He was known as the apostle of love. But he was also a disciplinarian. He wasn't just let anything go kind of apostle by any means. He believed in love being what greases the wheels of the church and what causes the church to move forward. Love, sacrificial love, not a feeling, not just a feeling. I feel like I love somebody today or I care about somebody. That's going to get you in a lot of trouble because a lot of days we don't feel like it. But sacrificial love, agape love, which means you are more important to me than what I have going on. Now that's a tough one, isn't it? You are more important to me than what I have going on in my life. That is the type of sacrifice that it requires. Now listen, he says this back in 1 John. Now get this, as we look at this, remember, fellowship is better than any activity that anybody's ever come up with and added to any church of the Lord. Amen. Now you listen to this now. So well, people came up with this idea in the 1800s. They came up with that idea. They came up with the youth group. They came up with the Sunday school. They came up with all types of different ages in the Sunday school and all that type of stuff. If the Lord didn't come up with it, then it must not be the best thing. But the Lord came and you say, well, we just don't do anything. Yes, you do. If you're engaging in the meal of fellowship, you have something that is attractive and better than anything out there that any man or woman or child has ever come up with. Now understand, this is so important to understand, because if there is one thing that sets apart the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it's the doctrine, because it's different than anything that's out there. Yes, it's hopefully the way we pray based on that doctrine. But I want you to know that the fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ sets it apart from everything else that's out there. You can categorize everything else as a social organization or a club. And listen to this now. If all you have is fellowship and activity, if all you have is activity in the church, well, then you lose sight of what your basis is, which is the doctrine, is the basis of the fellowship. It's the tie that binds us together. Right. And if all you have is doctrine, You know what you're going to have? You're going to have a cold and lifeless church where people don't speak to each other, or if they do, it's just kind of getting it out of the way. Hey, how you doing? You know, it's just getting it out of the way, and it's hit the door running and get seated so you don't have to speak to anybody, and hit the door when you're leaving so you don't have to speak to anybody. I've seen churches like that. I've been in churches like that. It's cold. I've been in churches where all they had was the truth. You say, duh, how can you talk about that, Brother Tim? Because I was a part of it. I know what it's like when you only have a church that only has the truth. It's lifeless. You see, if you just have the truth, you just have the doctrine, then you have lifelessness in the church, and there's no fellowship. If all you have is the fellowship, all you have is fellowship, then you'll find what you've got out there today in the world. Program after program, and new ways to try to keep people attracted to the church. And it's based on basically entertainment, or entertaining people. That's what it's basically based on. But if you have the fellowship that God intended in the Word of God, face-to-face fellowship, one-on-one fellowship, group fellowship, if that's your activity in the church, then you're going to have a cohesiveness that just doesn't exist out in the world. Amen. Now, that's what Jesus had with His apostles. And don't you want what Jesus had? Amen? Amen. I want what Jesus had. See, I don't want what granddaddy had. And I don't want what great-granddaddy had. And I don't want what daddy had. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for what Jesus had. And it can be found. You can find that. People say, well, it's just too far back. It's only 2,000 years. It's only a little under 2,000 years. That's not that far back. And plus, you've got the perfect record, the God-breathed record of God Himself saying, this is what we did. So don't just get hung up on what the traditions of our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers were. Get hung up on the tradition of Jesus. See? Now, he says this in 1 John. That, this is John the Apostle in his 90s talking. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why are you telling us this, John? That ye also may have fellowship with us. That you may have something in common with us. An association equal in friendly terms with us. And truly, now watch this. You say, well, you know, I'm just kind of lazy when it comes to fellowship, or I just don't see the real incentive of it. Listen to this. If you're lazy and don't see the incentive of fellowship, listen to what he says. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says, I want to explain this to you and give this information to you so you can have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship, it transcends from just you and me. If we've got the right mentality and the right attitude and understand what fellowship is and the activity of the church, we're not just fellowshipping each other, we're fellowshipping God. Does that not go along with eating the meal of the Word of God? Where God is attracted to His Word, and if we're studying it in the right way and reading it in the right way, it's like a magnet bringing God to us. We're not manipulating God, as I've said several times before, but it's just a fact. The author of the book likes for you to read his book. And the same thing, the author of our salvation, who has purchased these bodies that are before me, and they'll be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ one day, He is interested in your bodies interacting with one another and you having fellowship with one another, because you're having fellowship with Him. That's the activity of the church, see? You don't have to have programs and new ideas and men, people coming up with different things. You just need to implement His plan in a way that pleases Him. And it works. He says, if you're having fellowship with us, you're actually having fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, where's the Spirit in that? The Spirit's right here. The Spirit's already implied there, see? You can't have fellowship without the Spirit of God. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You say, well, Brother Tim, it just seems like a hard thing to do. It seems like it takes time. That's right. But the purpose of it, and if you engage in it, it brings full joy to your life. So, well, I just can't see that. Then you haven't experienced it. See, you haven't experienced it if you haven't felt that full joy. But I believe you have, brothers and sisters. I believe you have experienced it. I believe you know what I'm talking about. This, then, is the message. You see, this fellowship is based on a message. And he says, that's what we declare unto you. Verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The message is a message of light, and light is a powerful thing. Did you notice he didn't say the message is a message of life? You know, we always go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, to talk about the purpose of the gospel. And it says that the Lord has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Does that not go along with that? God doesn't give you life through the gospel. gives you light in the message of the gospel. It gives you light. The Lord Himself takes care of the life. He puts life in your heart in the new birth. But here the message is a powerful message, and it's the hinge of fellowship. It's the hinge of the activity of the church. In other words, we can't have true fellowship unless we understand the message of God. God is light to you in this life. As a born-again child of God, He's light. And He says, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, no doubt there's many times in our lives when we've said, well, I'm having fellowship with God. But the fact was, we're walking in darkness and we lie to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves when we say, I'm having fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness. He said, well, how do you walk in darkness? You walk in sin. Sin is darkness. Sin is black. Sin is darkness. And when we walk in sin, which directly relates to who we are having companionships with, He says we lie and we do not the truth. We're lying to ourselves and we're not engaging in following the truth or fellowship. He says, but verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what is the key to this fellowship? The key is light. Psalms 119 and 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path. It's a lamp. It's a guide. And if you're walking along the path of life with the lamp of the Word of God, guess what? You're going to bump into or associate with other children of God who are walking with that same light. You see? That's how fellowship works. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What that means right there is that we feel the effects of our salvation better when we're in the light. Is that not true? Don't you feel better when you're in the light? I can't stand darkness. I can't stand... my son and I have been alternating scaring one another at home. That's just a thing we do. Is it crazy? It's crazy. That's what my brother and I did. We did that growing up. And so I've scared the daylights out of him two or three times. And I keep telling him, son, if you want to get really good at scaring, you know, you got to get completely concealed, completely in the dark. Well, that little rascal has scared my socks off about three times over the last two or three days. I've taught him too well. You know, one time he comes at me from up high. You know, I'm always looking for him down because he's below me. But one time, wah! You know, and I said, man, that's great. You're scaring the daylights. I'm going to have a heart attack. You know, and if the light is there, I can see him. He can't scare me. If the light is on me, he can't see me. He can see me and I can't scare him. I love the light, don't you? You feel comfortable in the light. You can see everything that's coming after you. Nobody can hide behind something up high or down low and scare you. The light is a powerful thing. And that's what the gospel revolves around, is the light that gives you the exposing of what God has done for you and what God has done for other people. The light is where we feel the effects of God cleansing us from all sin. How many times have we ever felt condemnation and darkness? You know, listen, condemnation, it doesn't just come when you're walking in some horrible sin, like committing some horrible sin. Condemnation can come from the very belief that you hold to. Did you know that? How many children of God out there today who have been told that their salvation depends on what they do and how they act and what they say and what they perform in their lives? Many of those children of God are living in condemnation. They're living in darkness. Is that not what Paul said in Romans 1? He says that, brethren, my heart's and prayer desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved from what? He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. He wanted them to be saved from their ignorance because they were living in ignorance. What that means is they weren't unintelligent. It's not a slap on them saying, well, they were unintelligent people. No, it means they were ignoring something. And you know what they were ignoring? They were ignoring that the blood of Jesus had already cleansed them from their sins. And they were living in darkness because of that. Paul said, my heart's and prayer desire for Israel is that they might be saved from that darkness. God had already saved them in their heart, see? He'd already. You say, how do you know that? Because He says that they are to confess what's already in their heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy heart and confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from ignorance. Right. Saved from darkness. Saved from thinking you've got to do it. Saved from thinking He didn't do it. See? That's darkness. Many children of God are walking under that darkness today. And when you get the light of the gospel that He did it, He's what you feel in your heart. He's already there. It's too late for you to do anything to let Him in. He's already there. That's powerful. I'm telling you, I've seen it change the lives of people. It changed my life, child of God. It'll change your life, understanding that Jesus paid it all. Amen. See, that's light. That's powerful. God's already taken care of the life. Now I've got the message of light for you, see? And that's what our fellowship is centered around. John said, I want you to have this fellowship. I want you to feel. John was a very descriptive. He wrote the Gospel of John. He was a very descriptive writer. I love the writings of John. He is such a good writer that I can just picture him at the Last Supper sitting right next to Jesus. A young man, probably 18 years old, 20, 25 years old. I can just see him, the youngest of the apostles. And it says that he was leaning on Jesus' breast, on his shoulder. Could you just picture that man? You say, well, that just doesn't sound real manly. Well, you tell that to John and to Jesus. It was manly because he was leaning on the Son of God. He saw him as what he was, the Savior. See, I can just picture John, who always referred to himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. I can just see him just laying his head upon Jesus' shoulder and just looking. He handled Jesus. He touched Jesus. And John says, I want you to have that fellowship. Now that you can't reach out and touch Jesus with your hand, John knows that. But you can touch Jesus in your emotions. And you can touch Jesus in your conduct and in your talking and in your interaction. How? Fellowship, the activity of the church. And let me give you four things about the fellowship of the church. The fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does it play out in our daily lives? First of all, I'm going to give you four things, and these things are contingent upon each other. In other words, you can't say, okay, well, I'll take this one. I'll take this one, and then I'll have it all worked out. You say, well, I'll take these two, or I'll take these three. You got to have all four of them. These are contingent upon each other. So it's the first thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. You got to have all four. I'm going to show you why. The first thing you got to have for fellowship, the activity of the church, is communication. Now, let me tell you something. Communication alone is not fellowship. I hate to disappoint all of us who are tied into the social network, which is really the unsocial network. It's made people less social. The social network is a misnomer. It is a misleading. Because it has made more people less social and made our society less social than we've ever been at any time. Nobody amen. Believe me, it's the truth, okay? You can substitute the social network for fellowship, and all you've got is a form of communication. Communication alone is not enough. Listen, texting is communication. I do that. Emailing is communication. I do that. Phone calls are communication. I do that. Writing letters, which is rare this day and time. I do that. That's communication. Speaking is communication. There's all types of communication. But communication alone is not fellowship. Sending somebody a text. And listen, somebody texting you and you think, well, I'm in fellowship with this person. No, you're not. Communication alone is not fellowship. You cannot communicate alone and just have communication and have fellowship. You know what? I communicate with other attorneys. Right? You know, I've got cases I'm dealing with and I'm against them. You know, and we're fighting it out in court. You think I got fellowship with them when we're communicating and I'm saying A and they're saying B, I'm saying this and they're saying that? That's not fellowship, is it? So communication alone is not fellowship. But you must have communication in order to have fellowship. Communication and something else. Now listen, what about, you say, well, but you can have communication and not necessarily have contact with somebody, can't you? Communication through prayer. You can communicate to God about me, can't you? That's not direct communication with me. But you can communicate with God about me. I can communicate with God about you. I can pray for you. That's part of fellowship, is me praying for you. I've told you before about that list that I had years ago. It's amazing to me, and I may have shared this with you, but I'll share it again because it's a good example. But when I first moved back, I made a list of people that I loved. I thought, I thought like David thought, is the Lord clean gone forever? Am I going to find any truth believers down there in West Alabama? There wasn't very many a few years ago, but there seems to be a lot more and growing. Because the more I walk down the street, the more truth believers I seem to be meeting. That's a great thing. I remember when I moved back, I thought, am I really doing the right thing coming back here? I felt a burden too, so I did follow the Lord. And I made a list because I couldn't keep up with everybody that I wanted to pray for. I made a list of people that I loved. Now, some of you I didn't even know back then, so I'm sorry you didn't make that list. I didn't know you, okay? Nothing against you, but I just didn't know you. But I made a list of people that I loved and was associated with. It's amazing. I wish I still had that list because there's many people sitting here today that I prayed for 4 or 5 years before I had fellowship in the gospel with them. You hear me? Maybe it's a good idea to make a list so you can pray. That's a good way for somebody to stay fresh on your mind. That's a good catalyst for fellowship. I was just praying for you this morning. You run into somebody you hadn't seen in a while? You know, this is the amazing thing. If somebody calls up and says, you know, we got this problem going on. And I say to them, you know, I just felt a burden to pray for you this morning. Hadn't prayed for you maybe in a few days. Hadn't thought about you real heavy in a few days. You know, that's the Holy Spirit connecting us. Did you know that? It's not mystical. It's not magical. It just means that the Holy Spirit that's in that person is also in me. It's in you. And when we're communicating with the Holy Spirit, we may have burdens. And we may feel an impression to pray for somebody. I'll never forget Elder David Crawford. I felt a strong impression to pray for him 3 or 4 years ago on a Saturday morning at a strange time at like 10 o'clock. And, you know, they're an hour ahead of us. Isn't that right? Yeah, they're an hour ahead of us down there in McClinney. And so I prayed for him. I just stopped what I was doing and went and prayed for 10 or 15 minutes for him, 5, 10 minutes. And I talked to Brother David Monday or Tuesday. I said, Brother David, I felt a strong impression to pray for you on Saturday. I hadn't talked to him in months. You know how hard he is to get in touch with sometimes. He said, Brother Tim, what time did you pray for me? I said, about 10 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock. He said, huh. He said, at 11 o'clock, which was the same time down there, he said, I was preaching the hardest funeral that I've ever preached in my life. He said, that's mystical. It's not mystical. It's the Holy Spirit. Right. If you plug into the Holy Spirit and start praying for people that you love, listen, here's another kicker too. Pray for people that you don't necessarily, it's hard to love. Pray for those people too. He says it's easy to pray for somebody that you love because you love them. But pray for somebody that you don't necessarily love that much or they're hard to love. That's a whole different ballgame right there. But how about that? That's amazing. You just tune into the Holy Spirit and the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit's giving you impressions and burdens. Now, if the Holy Spirit, if you say, you come up to me and say, well, the Holy Spirit burdened me that we need to add something to the worship of the church. I'm sorry, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. But if you feel an impression for a brother or a sister and feel a burden, you better act on that burden. I can't tell you the number of times that I felt an impression to go see somebody, and it might be the last time I saw them. That's happened to me several times over the year, and I can remember a time or two when I didn't, and I didn't get to see them again. And I thought, Lord, forgive me for not following the burden that you put on me. Following the Holy Spirit in fellowship requires us to communicate, and we can communicate with God when we're not even able to communicate with each other. Communication and companionship is required for fellowship. Companionship. Psalms 119 and 63. I want to read this to you. Psalms 119 and 63. Listen to what he says in verse 63. Psalms 119 and verse 63 about companionship. He says this. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts, thy teachings. Can we truly say that, children of God? Now, I don't mean to, well, I guess I do mean to step on some toes, but there are just people in this world that we don't need to be companions with. There's people that we need to avoid. It says that in the Proverbs, avoid the wicked, avoid the path of the wicked. Don't even pass by near their door because you might see how their door is decorated and think, well, that doesn't look so bad. We've all been there and done that. Well, it doesn't. I didn't think this person was as bad as I thought they were. If you look at the fruit or lack of it in the life of a person, you say, well, we're not supposed to judge. Yes, you are. You're supposed to judge fruit all day long. You need to start judging your fruit first. Judge your fruit and get that out of the way. And then look around you and say, what about the fruit of the people that are involved that are companions with me? Is there any fruit? What does it look like? And the next thing you know, you may say, wait a minute now. There's trouble here. Then you got to cut some things out of your life. I'm telling you, child of God, you can't have fellowship with the table of devils and the Lord. You can't sit down with Satan and sit down with the Lord. He says that in 2 Corinthians 14th chapter. You cannot do that. You can't have fellowship with Belial or Satan and the Lord. You can't have fellowship, sit at the table of devils, and you can't sit at the table of the Lord. You're kidding yourself. You may do that, but you're not having fellowship with God. See? Companionship. Now think about things that are companionships in this world. A marriage is a companionship, isn't it? It's something different than just a social gathering, isn't it? What you've got in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is something different than just a social gathering. It's something different. It's something that exceeds the things of the world and the organizations of the world. Many of you either going to school or been to school. And I've used this example before. I had some great friends in school, had some great buddies and different best friends and things like that. You know, and I still care for them and am thankful for them to this day. But where are they? Where are they? My fellowship with them is not the same as my fellowship in the kingdom of God with you. I don't put them down or say, well, I'd be more than happy to fellowship with them in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, a few of those have been on my list for years to pray for. And maybe we'll have fellowship in the kingdom of God one day. You say, that's unreasonable. No, it's not unreasonable. If you'll make a list of people that you love and people that you already see the truth of God in their lives and pray for those people, you'll be amazed at the opportunities God will give you. He will give you opportunities because He's a faithful God. But you understand, companionship, a marriage is something different than every other organization that's out there. That's one of the reasons that, you know, living together, two people living together won't work. People saying, well, we're going to try, you know, make a trial run to see if we can get along. And people say, well, we'll try this first and then we'll get married. None of that works like the companionship of marriage works. That's why it's the greatest institution on the face of this earth. God instituted it as the first institution. And by the way, what does God compare His church to? He compares it to a marriage, doesn't He? If you want to understand companionship, if you're married, you need only look at your marriage. That is an example of companionship. And if you're not married, you need only look at the Word of God to see the example of marriage, to see how it is a companionship. And young folks who are looking to get married one day, I tell you, there is no greater relationship between a man and a woman on the face of this earth. There's no best friend. There's no hunting buddies. There's no fishing buddies. There's no business relationship. There is nothing better than what God says for companionship, which is a man and a woman in a marriage. Amen. It's the greatest thing you could ever imagine. People say, well, it's just not as, it doesn't seem as romantic or, as the world looks at it. You know, it's not as enticing or alluring. It's what we see out there. That's because the devil's clever. The devil wants you to make you think that there's more excitement out here running the fields or running the roads or running with these people. There is nothing more exciting. There's nothing more alluring. There's nothing more suitable than what God intended for fellowship between a man and a woman. And that's marriage. Amen. So set your goal for marriage. Set it for marriage. Don't set it for, well, I'll just play the field until I can find the right one. Boy, you're going to have trouble if you do that. You're going to have trouble. Set it for marriage. If that's your goal, now everybody doesn't have to be married, you understand? The Lord says if you're content in being single, that's fine too. But to understand the companionship role, there is no better place to look than marriage. But I want you to know that you're more than a marriage. You're a body. You are the body of Christ. You're the blood-bought, blood-purchased body of Christ. Companionship is more than just... It's even, in many ways... When you think about the collective body of Christ, in many ways it's greater than just a marriage between two people because it's the marriage of Jesus Christ and His people in the church in a visible way. You are married to Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the husband. And we are the bride. Communication and companionship and consideration. Consideration just means what you think, what you consider. How do you think? In order to have fellowship, you must focus on how you think. And that's what we find in Philippians, the second chapter. Look at Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul is talking about fellowship. Philippians 2. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Now here, our subject is fellowship, right? If any fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels of mercies or any communication between us, he says, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded. Consider in your mind how you think about one another and how you think about the Lord. And look down at verse 5. You say, well, how do I think? He says, let this mind be in you. This is how you are to think when it comes to fellowship, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You know what that word servant, in other words, Jesus thought of himself as a servant. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who could snap his fingers and anything could be done at any time and anything holy, anything at any moment. He could have anything he wanted. Holy. He could have anything, do anything he wanted to do. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, saw himself, thought of himself as a servant. You say, I'm not quite convinced about that, Brother Tim. Well, look at Matthew, the 20th chapter. If this don't convince you, nothing will. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Here we have the apostles. Lord bless them. They're jockeying for position in the kingdom of God. They're wanting to rule over one another in the kingdom of God. Did you know that's our nature? I tell you what, that's my nature. You know, I'd like to just, somebody has a situation, I'd like to just snap my fingers and say, do this. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Sometimes I say, you know, it would be good for you to do this according to the Word of God, and they do it or they don't do it. I tell you what, it's not for the faint of heart to be a pastor. It's just not. Because a lot of times you're tempted to play God, or you're tempted to, as we laugh from time to time, be a puppet master, you know, and get people to do this and get people to do that. It'd be so nice if people just always behave, you know. But the problem is I look in the mirror and I find myself misbehaving, see. It's just a whole big mess. But it's not for the faint of heart to pastor. And here the apostles are thinking, when Jesus is gone, who's going to be in charge? They're jockeying for position. They're trying to get in position over one another. This is Matthew, the 20th chapter, and the verse 20. And not only that, they got their relatives involved. Lord help them, they got their mama involved. Two of them did. And here comes mama. And mama says, it says the mother of Zebedee's children came to him, Matthew 20 and 20, with her sons worshiping him. They're worshiping. You know, they're praising his name. And they said, I desire. She says, good old mama says, I just desire one little thing of you, Jesus. And he knows where she's going. He says, well, what do you desire, mother of Zebedee's children? She says to him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. She says, I want you to just give them a little throne. You know, not we don't want your throne, but just put one over here and put one over there. They're jockeying for position in the kingdom of God. Is that not our temptation? You know, we just enjoy lording over one another. That's why Peter said, don't lord over God's heritage. And Jesus says, you know not what you ask. Poor, sweet, dear sister, mother, God love you. You don't know what you ask. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? And that's amazing, isn't it? And he says, they said, yes. We are able to drink the cup that Jesus drank of in communion. He says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You are. You've got fellowship with Jesus to that degree. You've got fellowship in drinking the cup of communion. You've got fellowship in being baptized into the king, into his church. And he says, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. He says, you don't know what you're asking, jockeying for position. And when the 10 heard this, the other 10 that were the other 10 apostles, they got mad at those two guys. So everything's just turning into a big train. It's a miracle that the church of God ever got off the ground in the first place, isn't it? The very first guys were fussing and fighting among themselves about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, all right, calm down, guys. Just calm down. There's a remedy for this. He called unto them. He says, you know that, this is verse 25, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, or the kings of the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. In other words, people out in the world have kings and presidents and congresses and things like that over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. You cannot think that way. You can't think that the pastor is here to exercise authority over you. You can't think that the ones that you esteem as greatest in the kingdom of God are there to lord over you. He says, it shall not be so in my kingdom. So it's an upside down kingdom. In a kingdom of the world, the king sits on the top and everybody's below him. In the kingdom of God, the king put himself on the bottom to serve. See, that's the mentality, to be like-minded with Christ. He says, it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great, you want to be great in the church of God, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, let him be your minister. That's your servant. That word means servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, you want to be chief among all the others? He says, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That shut him up, didn't it? Jesus, you know what the word minister, servant there means? The basic root word means a waiter at a table. Did you know it's also the word that's used for deacon? People say, well, I want to be a deacon one day. Yeah, I'd like to have that title. You've got another thing coming when the Word of God tells you what a deacon is and what he does. He is a waiter. He is a servant. He is one who is to be told things to do, not going around telling people what to do. He's one that says, what can I do? How can I help? There's so many times in church history, and even in times in my life, that I've seen where deacons and pastors got crossed up, and there's just a mess there because the pastor doesn't understand his role and the deacon doesn't understand his role. And the only way to cure that is from the Word of God. You know, I heard the old preacher say one time, there's nothing worse than preachers that can't preach and deacons that won't deek. So you'll figure that one out in a minute. But that word there means what we use for the word deacon. It's a servant. Jesus said we must have the mentality that I am here to serve in order to have the kind of fellowship. Communication is necessary, and companionship is necessary, and consideration is necessary, and participation. Participation. Participation comes from the word for partner. Partner, participation. It also comes, it involves a word called partaker. That's a word you'll find used often. Being a partaker. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, says that we are all partakers of that one bread, Jesus Christ. You're a partaker of Jesus Christ. He, you know, when he says in the great bread sermon over there in John 6, you know, he says, I am the living bread. You know, you must eat my body and drink. You must eat my body and drink my blood. That's what he means. It's on the cross when he died for the sins of his people, that you were literally, you were symbolically eating his flesh and drinking his blood, because he shed his blood and gave his body for you. And so when you're born again, you're made partakers of that bread, Jesus Christ. You are able to access and be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And you can do that in a visible way by joining the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So fellowship depends on participation, partaking, and it's face-to-face. This is why it can't just be communication. You can't have fellowship with somebody and all you ever do is text them. I can't have fellowship with you and just text and email you. I can text and email you, and we can keep up with each other and see what's going on and see what you need, and you can see what I need and pray for me and my needs. But there is an element here that must be had, and it is participation, and it's face-to-face. It's not Facebook, and it's not, what was that stuff called? Skype, you know? It's not Skyping in somebody on a TV screen and talking to them. And that's good. I've enjoyed that in the past when I've been far away. But that is not fellowship. God said to Moses over there in the Old Testament, or it is said of Moses, that God spoke to him face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. Face to face, child of God. It's required. Participation, partaking, is in the presence of another. Look at how Paul did this. I've got a few minutes left and I want to share this with you. 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to see how Paul did this. Paul is a great example of participation, partaking of one another. You say, how do I do that? I just don't have anything in common. You know, we don't run the same circles. We don't go to the same school. We don't have the same age. All those are excuses that the devil implants in our minds to say we just can't have fellowship. So how do I do it? First of all, we must have communication. And we also must have the idea that we are to be companions. As a husband and wife is a companion. As the church is the companion of Jesus. And we must give consideration one to another. Be thinking about one another. Be thinking about, I want to serve one another. We want to serve one another. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, for though I be free from all men, I'm a free man, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. See, there's a motivation behind your fellowship, underlying your fellowship. He says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, and that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, there's nobody outside the law, because the law may be written in their heart. See? He says, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And automatically people say, well, that means you got to do this and do that in order to help people go to heaven. It doesn't say that at all. The saving that's under consideration here is to save them from their weakness, to save them from their ignorance, to save them from the law service, to save them and spare them and deliver them. Just like light delivers us from darkness, see? God's taking care of the life, and the gospel takes care of the light. He says, to the weak became I as weak. You know, that's supposed to be our mentality. That's the way we're supposed to interact with one another. I can find something that we've got in common. I can find something that I've got in common with each person in this room. Now, the thing that we've got ultimately in common is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But I can find ways to talk to any one of you that are in this room. I could also ignore you and not speak to you and say, well, I just don't have anything in common with that person. You say, well, if you say, well, I just don't have anything in common with that person, I can give you one thing you've got in common with everybody in this room by God's grace, and that is the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You've got the Spirit of God in common. And that's the most important thing that you... Maybe you don't like the same football team, you don't run the same circles, you don't have the same group of friends here or there, but you've got the Spirit of Christ in common, and there's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than the Spirit of Christ. Paul's manner was to present himself... He wasn't two-faced. If he was two-faced, he'd have to be like six or seven-faced, the way we read this. He wasn't two-faced. He would present himself in a way that he could communicate with God's children in whatever situation they were. If they were Jewish, he could communicate with them because he had some Jew. He was a Jew, see? If he was without law, he could communicate with them because he knew how to talk to people that didn't have law, that weren't Jews. If they were weak, he could talk to them as weak because he'd been through some times of weakness himself, see? You see how he presented himself? And you say, well, what's the purpose of all this? Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Why? That I might be partaker thereof with you. Participate. I want to be a participator with you. Look at Acts 2 and 46. Here's where, as we say, that the rubber meets the road. Acts 2 and 46. And by the way, this follows those four things that I told you about. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. This is what followed. Acts 2 and 46. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. You see where their tie was? You could just insert in the church. It doesn't mean they were running down to the church every day. But it means that they had a common bond, and they were always concerned and focused about that common bond. They didn't just pick up that bond on a Sunday or a Wednesday night and say, well, I'm going to be concerned about it now. No, they were either praying for each other or communicating with each other or being companions with each other and participating with each other. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat. What's our comparison here? Eating the meal of fellowship. They eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Did you catch that little addition right there? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, should be delivered from the darkness. You see how that impact of fellowship, what it carries over to? If we focus on participating with one another, communicating with one another, being companions with one another, considering one another, it's like a magnet. And God's children out there in darkness look and they say, you know, I'm so tired and weary of running to every program and doing everything that comes along, and I'm just worn out. And those people seem so happy. They seem so devoted to one another and to the kingdom of God. That is something that is a magnet to God's children out there. I tell you, it's been a magnet to me. I tell you, several years ago when we moved to Nashville, that was a magnet to me. I'd had the truth all of my life. I've known the truth since I was old enough to know the truth. And I'd heard the truth ever since I was a child. But whenever I encountered the fellowship of the kingdom of God, it changed my life. It's what made me want to come back home. I said, we can have that back home. We can have fellowship in the gospel back home. Why do we have to be so much different? Why do we think, well, we just got the truth and we're the frozen chosen over here and we don't ever do anything. We don't have any activity. We don't do that. We don't do this. Why should we be that way? Why shouldn't we have the rich fellowship and the full joy that God intended in the kingdom of God? Why shouldn't we have that? God intended that. And it comes down to you, and it comes down to me. And it comes down to the fellowship. That fellowship is just as important as the prayer. That fellowship is just as important as the breaking of bread and communion. That fellowship is just as important as the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's so important. So here you are, communicating, being companions, considering one another, participating with one another. And you still say, I'm prone to say, well, why? You know, what's it all about? Let me tell you why. Because Jesus described it perfectly in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Don't you want to stand before Him one day and Him and He look at us and say this in Matthew 25 and verse 34? Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. When did we do all of this for Jesus? I mean, good gracious. I mean, when did I last give a cup of water to Jesus? When did I last give some food to Jesus? Remember, we're talking, a lot of times that's symbolic, you understand? A spiritual meal, a spiritual cup of water, a spiritual drink, spiritual clothing for the child of God. And notice he says, you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the people look at Jesus, the sheep look at Jesus and say, when did we do this to you? I had no idea we were doing this to you, Lord. And he says in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You want the ultimate incentive for fellowship? Because you're fellowshipping Jesus Christ when you do it. You're feeding the hungry. You're clothing the naked. You're giving a cup of water to drink. That is the activity of the church. Now, there may be some places where you actually physically can do that for different people. I remember when Hurricane Katrina came through, and Brother Lonnie and I, and because of your generosity and others' generosity, we were able to actually put cups of water in people's hands. That was great. But the intent right here is a daily, ongoing interaction with one another that feeds the child of God. You need that child of God. It's the most important thing in your life. And it all comes from the common bond that we have in our belief that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our salvation. Amen. You may value the friendships of youth and of age, and select for your comrades the noble and sage. But the friends that most cheer me on life's rugged road are the friends of my Master, the children of God. You want a richness in your life that nothing else can replace, a companionship and communication and participation and consideration that cannot be matched by anything in this world. It is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the activity of the church, which is fellowship. I'm so thankful to see the fellowship, to participate myself. I'm so unworthy to walk among you and to serve you, I hope, in a way that pleases God. I hope that you feel the same way about one another. You say, well, I feel the same way about this person that I really love. That's easy to do that. You need to feel that way about someone that you don't, that may not be that easy to love, that may be hard and difficult to love. Love them too. Let's turn in our songbooks to number 158.